I'm going on the His strength is made perfect in my weakness because I got about 2 hours of sleep last night. So. So in our series, we took a break from that, which was kind of funny because we had one, then we took a break. So we're back into the series of flipping the world right side up. And if you'll stand for the reading of God's word from Genesis 1, 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Father, we thank you as always for your word. And Lord, these are big, heavy topics, but Lord, they're something that you always want us to see is your goodness and your goodness toward us. And so we thank you for your mercy and your love and the dignity that you've given us, Lord, even if we don't deserve it. And we thank you so much for your loving kindness, your direction, your provision, everything, Lord, and your glory. We bask in your glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for your loving kindness, and we ask you to help us to hear, especially what you would have us to hear this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, please have a seat. As we proceed with our series, and as you recall, we wanted to start at the beginning, so Genesis literally means beginning. And I want to take a moment to ask you to pay close attention to this little section we're about to investigate. I want to remind you of this. The Bible is the only holy book in all the religious realms to claim that it's actually authored by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The apostle goes on in chapter 4 to warn about this. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 3 says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom," I guess if you preface something like that, you probably should pay attention to it. And this is Paul talking to the young pastor Timothy, and he's giving him instruction, and he's prefacing it before he even gets talking. He's telling him, "We in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Baby, I'm all ears. I want to hear what he has to say. And he says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." That reference to itching ears, you know, if your ear, anybody ever got an itch in your ear? And you sit there and you go like this and you go like this and you give me a Q-tip and you stick it in, the other end comes out here and whoa, went a little too deep there. Well, when you have an itching ear, you want to scratch it. And these people, really what the reference is they have these issues that they don't want to deal with God. It's like an itch and they want somebody to come along and scratch it, make them feel better. And maybe give them the Redemptorcil Bible. No, hey, that passage isn't quite what it seems. Or you can forget about that one. It doesn't apply to today. I want to tell you this morning, if we doubt a single scripture from the Word of God, how do we decide which ones to believe and which ones not to? That's why we have a discipline in the Word of God called apologetics. And apologetics will go through the Bible verse by verse. And if you were to say, I got a problem with that, look it up, because somebody has an explanation for it that'll satisfy you most of the time. And some things we're just going to have to say, you know what, I got to leave that with God. But most of the Bible is quite understandable and very direct and easy to understand. And whether we like them or not, whether society likes them or not, I'll tell you what happens. I'll tell you what changes. Civilizations change. Fads come and go. People change. Societies change. God never changes. We have anybody looking for a constant in your life? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Everything else, that's why the Bible talks about, you know, even if the earth is shaking underneath your feet and, there's volcanic activity on all sides and nothing makes any sense, Jesus. There's still Jesus. So, the apostle charges his young student in a very in the most prolific manner I can think of. He goes from creation to coming back to, you know, the living, judging the living and the dead, and in the presence of God, and it's very profound. And in the presence of God and Jesus, because he's coming back to judge the living and the dead and establish his everlasting kingdom. And so therefore I charge you, Timothy, listen up. And he tells him, preach the word. Paul would not ask Timothy, under all that weight of witness, to preach something that was a lie. And what will the word of God do when it is preached? Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us through 16, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you're unsure, when you're insecure, when you've done something and you feel so guilty and so filled with shame about it, do you let that beat you up? Do you let that destroy you? Don't wait 2 seconds. Go to Jesus. Go to the Father. It tells us he is compassionate, that he knows what you're going through. He understands your trials and your difficulties, whether they're in school, whether they're at work, whether they're at home, no matter what, Jesus understands. And he is there to help you, and not only to help you, but to lift you up. And not only to lift you up, but to give you security and to encourage you. The word coupled with the Holy Spirit that reveals all, especially about that which we don't want to know. The new song that the Lord gave me, we sang this morning, you know, we got to give God, for lack of a better term, we've got to give him permission. God, you know, show me. David said it, show me my wicked heart. Show me where there be any wickedness in me. Kick over those stones that are down at the bottom there and look under them, Lord. And that sediment, there's stuff in there I don't want anybody to know, and I don't want to deal with it. And it's like, you know, a skeleton in your closet that every time you open that closet, it's like there, and oh, wham, you close it, slam that door shut. God wants to free you of that. He wants you to be free of it because he's so good. And can I tell you something? You might think you have a place where you can hide from God. There ain't no place that you can hide from God. We have to be honest with ourselves and face the things we don't want to face, or even ask God to show us. Do you know the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? There's things down there we don't even know, and we have to ask God, please, Lord, show me those things, because I know deep down inside, they're like wounds that I can't find where they are. You know why I was up late last night? I got this itch on my left leg, and it's my whole calf almost. And I can reach down there, and I can tell right where it is. And I reach down there, and I go to scratch it, and it ain't there. So I move around. I scratch a little over here. Still not there. No matter where I scratch, it's like the ghost itch. And it's killing me. And then it starts to burn. And then it's probably neuropathy or something to do with my diabetes, you know. But it just drives me nuts, and I can't get to sleep. It's just there, you know, blom, blom, throbbing. Anyway, if I could say, Lord, find that itch, because I can't. That's what we have to do with our hearts. Lord, find that thing that is plaguing me, that's always there, that itch I can't scratch. Lord, help me with that. There are truths that we don't want to face, and things that we don't want to be honest about ourselves. But a Father who sees all, and a high priest, Jesus, who understands and forgives all. It's the Trinity, by the Holy Spirit as well, at work in our lives. Notice how it says, let us go down and make man in our image. It's the word Elohim. It means two or more in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And that's why we have one God, and yet there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet there's one God. That is, don't take it any farther than that, but don't let there be any less than that. We can't figure it out. If we were God, we could figure it out. We're not God. Don't try to figure it out. Just accept what the Word of God says in faith. Someday we'll maybe be created, and we're going to talk about that in a way that we will be able to understand it a little better, and we will be able to see the Godhead in action. But right now, we just have to accept it because we are so much less than God. Right now, it says we're created a little lower than the angels. It says someday we're going to judge the angels, and we're going to be exalted above that because Jesus went ahead of us. And as high priest, Jesus stands before the Father advocating for us and finding forgiveness and love and acceptance. And so therefore, we can come to the Father in full confidence, and we can receive what I consider one of the most precious scriptures in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that? If we admit what we don't want to admit, if we acknowledge what we don't want to acknowledge, if we own up to what we don't want to own up to, it says something wonderful happens. Jesus says, thank you. I've been working on that one a long time. Thank you. And guess what you're going to get for it? My big crushing thumb, and I'm going to drive you into the ground because you deserve it. No. Oh, there's an uprising. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and then what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're clean, and guess what? Guess how often that can happen? Well, just as an example, 70 times 7. The apostle says, you know, hey, do I have to forgive, you know, 7 times 7? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. That's 490 times a day. If somebody offends you 490 times a day, it's only going to be grace that's going to help you to forgive them. And all really Jesus is doing is picking a big fat number that seems like an impossibility to say that it should happen all the time. But God is faithful to take care of it. So, with that important understanding under our belt, let's forge on together with our text, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let's talk about mankind. You are not made by accident. You are not some accident of nature. You are not the coming together of a couple of different kinds of cells, and suddenly after a period of time you come popping out and everybody goes, whoa, where'd that come from? Sadly, there are situations like that. I didn't know I was pregnant. But you have been not made by accident. Guess what the Bible says? That you are wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You, Brianna, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sarah, Anna, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So you were made, it says. We were made for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Some of your things will say masterpiece. Others will say, I don't know. There's a bunch of different ways of saying it, but for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. First of all, you were made in God's likeness. God the Father is a spirit. It says, for God is a spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is by name and definition a spirit. And Jesus is the member of the glorious Godhead that we are likened after. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. So we have the same spiritual creation as the Spirit and the Father inside of us. And there's a soul and a spirit in there. And our spirit is dead until we're born again. And if you ask people, you know, this is a poor analogy, but if people say, you know, I've read the Bible so many times, I don't understand it. You ain't got the magic decoder ring. And what is that, Pastor? It is a person. The person of the Holy Spirit, which you receive when you receive Jesus. And suddenly your eyes are open because now you can see things spiritually. And your dead human spirit that is in there is enlivened by the Spirit of God and by Jesus coming to dwell within us. And suddenly things start to make sense. I've contended for many years that if someone was given a Bible in a prison in China and somebody else was given a Bible in a prison in South America and all of a sudden they got together, there'd be a few things they might need to talk out. But generally, because they were both listening to the Spirit of God, that they would have the same understanding of general things from the Word of God. So you were made for a purpose. Colossians 2:9-10 says regarding Jesus, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, Jesus represents the revelation of God to mankind. He represents us. He defends us before the Father. And we, you, are complete, complete, lacking nothing, complete in him. And that's no baloney, because he is the head, the boss, the chief of all principality and power. And nothing happens without his knowledge. Right now, you are made in God's image, except for one thing. You are fallen. You have a fallen nature. When the two people, Adam and Eve, and I want to tell you something. A lot of people say, even believers, you know, oh, that's an allegory. It's just a nice story to explain things that happened a long time ago. Well, Moses, as a prophet, not only looked forward to what would happen, he had to look back by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit showed him and revealed to him what happened in the beginning, and that's how he was able, looking back prophetically, to be able to record it in the book of Genesis for us. And so I want you to understand one thing. If the Bible's true, and most of us in here believe it is, there's genealogies in the Bible. And sometimes you have to take a couple of them to put it all together, because one will go from Jesus back to David, and another one will go from David back to Abraham or whatever. But if you put them all together, we have an unbroken chain of human beings from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And it says, I love the way it puts it. And it gets done, you know, and it says, and Enoch and Methuselah, and it goes back. And it finally it says, and Adam, the son of God. So this is not like, you know, hey, we have this thing with no continuity to it. There's no evidence for, and there's evidence for these people having existed all along the way in those genealogies. So Adam and Eve, and the more important one to me is that Jesus treated them and spoke of them as actual living human beings created by the Father. So right now, we are made in God's image, except for this one thing, we're fallen. And when the two people, Adam and Eve, sinned, all creation fell. See, what we see now, I look at it, I go, man, this is beautiful. And then I hear the Spirit of God kind of speak within me and say, you ain't seen nothing. Because this is what it looks like when it's fallen. This is what happened when it broke. And so everything right down to a molecular level now runs out of steam, rusts, breaks, rots, whatever, everything. Everything dies. Everything breaks. Everything wears out because of the fall. When you look around, the only thing that really makes sense scientifically is what God did. And let me tell you another thing. Everything's breaking except what? Well, the scientists tell us everything's breaking except life. Because life started out as nothing, and then it just kept getting better and better and better and better until it more complicated and more incredible. You know, there's theories, the theory of evolution, and then there's scientific laws. And one of the laws of science is the second law of thermodynamics, and it says that matter can neither be created or destroyed. They're called the entropy laws. Because they teach that everything breaks down, wears out. It's built into the system. And so if something changes from one state to another, it has to do something. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed, but it can change states. And when it changes states, it has to give up energy. So wherever it ends up, it's always less than it was before. And so I'll say this. The only way that that law would not apply is if there was an outside agent that was continually adding matter and energy into the system as it came. So that's a believer's cheap way of explaining how God used evolution, but my Bible says something completely different. And I'm glad about that. So we have no way of comprehending all of what the fall entails. Can you imagine the difference between the earthly Eden and the Eden of God? The earthly tabernacle and the tabernacle of God in heaven. And what about man? Something at a genetic level occurred in mankind, and we not only inherited sin, but we inherited all of the other genetic anomalies that brought sickness and illness and death. You want a peek at what you were created to be and what we will inherit through our relationship with Jesus? Let's take a look at that. Mark 9:2. This appears in three of the four Gospels, so it must be pretty important. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter, always having to put his foot in his mouth, says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three houses, three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. And so when Peter doesn't know what to say, he has to say something. And really what we need to learn there is if we don't have anything to say, don't say anything. And all of a sudden, Peter, not knowing what to do because he was afraid, he didn't know what to say, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with him except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Man, if I saw that, wouldn't that kind of make you say, when Jesus said, "I'm going to die, I'll be back in 3 days, I'll rise from the dead," and then you see that the tomb's empty and everything else, and you go, "Oh my goodness, what happened? This is awful. Oh no, Jesus is gone, he's never coming back, he's left us alone, we're going to die." After seeing that, him transfigured before you, and the Father actually speaking from heaven directly to you, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." That's why Jesus said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And Peter tells us, I think we're going to read it in a bit, but he tells us, you know, he talks about all the miracles and all the other things that are just mind-blowing. And then he says, you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more sure than miracles. And I'm going to tell you probably why. Because the Antichrist is going to use miracles. And if it weren't for the very elect not being able to be deceived, the very elect would be deceived. So, Peter took Jesus' warning seriously. And after Jesus' resurrection, he relayed to us this incident with powerful admonitions added. 2 Peter 1:16, I love this passage. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, he said, I had a foretaste of what it was going to be like for Jesus to come back. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Word of God, directly from God the Holy Spirit to men who merely wrote it down and relayed it. And this is the dignity and the perfection and the majesty God prepared for you before you were even born. He knew you and planned for you and has created an unimaginably beautiful eternity for you. Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Is there anything left? The fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every other living thing that creeps upon the earth. Not much left there. Do you ever wonder why people in the cult of environmentalism always hate and disparage mankind and claim he's the problem with the old earth? I agree that evil, godless men are evil, but not the believers that take God's word seriously. God calls us to be good stewards of the earth, and there were strict punishments for people who abused their animals or abused animals in any way. See, God wants us to be conservationists and caretakers, not environmentalists, the mental being the most important part there, being the operative part. And here is what God has to say in one place. In Romans 1:24-25, it says, therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another, and exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. I always say, man, if you like the stuff he's made, you should meet him. You see, these people have really, a lot of them that are really into the environmental movement, have given them over to earth gods like Gaia, these ancient deities that really come out of demonic activity and sin and evil. And they worship and serve those created things rather than the one who created them. And so we need to be very careful about that. Genesis 1:27-28 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Replenish the earth. And God blessed them. His love and provision was upon them. And his directive was, all this is yours. And I command you to care for it lovingly and properly. And I want another thing from you. love each other and express your love with intimate union, and I will bless that love and union with the fruit of the womb, which is children. And they were tasked with starting the process of replenishing the earth. And he repeats this command to have dominion over the earth and adds that mankind is to subdue it. You see, this is why mankind is not the problem. Sin and corruption are the problem. God gave man the privilege and honor and awesome responsibility to be the apex predator, the gentle manager, the powerful chief representative of God on earth. And even though our fall from grace has had such major and unfathomable results, God's grace and love has not changed. His command to have dominion and subdue his creation still stands. But outside of a relationship with God and an understanding of his word, mankind is not giving honor and glory to God, our loving creator. The kind of people God intends to oversee his creation are those who understand this verse. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of his good news. And that is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. I want to say to every single person in here this morning, you are perfect. You are beautiful in God's sight because of what Jesus did for you. You must believe and understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, not some glob of goo that kept getting more and more complicated and detailed by natural processes and by accident after accident. Not some mutation that swings from a tree in some ancient primordial forest. The people named in this passage, in this letter, Timothy, are those that await the exchange of these old, fallen, worn-out bodies and look forward to a home whose builder and maker is God. And those that love his appearing, those that redeem the time, those that understand the times and know their God and do exploits in his name for his glory, those that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. I just want to say this morning, what a day that will be. It's one of those things that we look forward to, and in our fallen natures and in our limited ability to understand and believe, you know, we do the best we can. But we see natural things going on around us every day, and we have to deal with natural things. You know, every once in a while I have to take a shower because I get dirty. You know, natural stuff happens day in and day out, and it's hard for us to imagine a miracle taking place, let alone the day that Jesus comes back to get us. And when he does, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And one day the Bible says we're going to meet in heaven, and there's going to be a giant celebration, and we are all going to love each other, and we're going to see people we miss, and we're going to say, holy mackerel, I can't believe he's up here. But God will take whatever problem you got with that away. And for some reason, he's got to wipe tears out of our eyes. And I want to ask you one question. Can I meet you up there someday? Can I meet you up there someday? That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I live every day looking forward to. You know, the politicians can have their fights, and we can go from hot to cold and cold to hot, and we can have all the differences in the world, and we can see evil, and we can see destruction and horrible things going on in this world, and I know one thing. God knows it all. And Jesus is coming back. And someday, he's going to fix it all. And I am, for one, am going to love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that you made us like you. And right now we have to struggle with our doubts and our fallen nature and our inabilities and all those things, Lord, our human frailty and our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our illnesses, all the things that plague us, Lord. We have to deal with all these things. But one thing keeps me going. You love me. You love me, Lord. Yes. And even Job talked about how old, what it was like to get old. The grinders stopped grinding. That's your teeth. Your teeth stop grinding. You go through there. It's a nice poetic way of saying, I'm really, really, really old. And we're all heading down that path because everything dies here. But what a future we have, not having to be afraid, not having to be ashamed, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us, Lord. Thank you that you were willing to take my sin. Thank you that you were willing to take my shame. And thank you for, after taking those horrible, evil, dirty, rotten, smelly things from me, Lord, you gave me clothes of righteousness. And you took away my shame. Oh, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face, he who saved me by his grace, what a day that will be, Lord. I pray that each one of us here will be there. And not only that, but we will be actively out working to bring you glory by leading others to you and working each one of us as God gives us wisdom to fill this place with people, not because of so we can toot our own whistle or feel like we did something and you owe us now, Lord, but for one thing, for your honor and for your glory and because of nothing else, Lord. Everything else aside, you are worthy, Lord. And we thank you and we love you and we ask for your help and your encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you all.